only snowflakes I've seen this year, I think. Well, I heard on the news that in Bethlehem this year, due to the war, they've canceled Christmas. No Christmas tree in the city square, no lights, just a few small, low-key celebrations. One religious leader said, "We've never seen Bethlehem like this. The town is empty. It's sad. And this is meant to be such a joyous time." Well, we're going to look at Matthew 2 today. We've already heard some of the reading for the Advent candle. It tells us the first Christmas story. And wouldn't you know, Christmas was nearly canceled in Bethlehem. There was light, there was joy in Bethlehem, but there was also darkness and sadness in the city. So let's read again this text from Matthew 2:1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, 'Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him.'" So my title today is, "Where is the newborn king?" That is the question that these wise men asked. It's the question we should ask. Where is Jesus? How do I find him? How can I worship him? J.C. Ryle, in his message in Matthew 2, makes a very important first point, saying this: many come seeking Christ that we don't expect. Many come seeking Christ that we don't expect. No one knew who these magi were. No one expected these wise men to show up in Jerusalem. And it's probably not the case that there were just three of them and three camels. It's more likely that these dignitaries came with a whole entourage of attendants and animals, dozens perhaps, in a big parade that stirred up Jerusalem. Who were the Magi? Well, they are foreign dignitaries, probably from Persia, that's modern-day Iran, and that means they traveled about 800 miles to get to Jerusalem. They had been traveling for months. The Magi are Gentiles. They're not Jewish, and so it is a puzzle why they come seeking the King of the Jews. Most people think the Magi came from a religious, priestly ruling class, and we don't know what their religion was, but some think they were monotheists, worshiping one God. Now, I think it's entirely possible that Daniel influenced their ancestors way back in the time of King Nebuchadnezzar. It was Daniel, remember, who discovered and interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And when he interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he saved the necks of all the Magi in Babylon who couldn't do it. Remember that? Daniel saved their necks. And then Daniel was put in charge of all these magistrates. So I think these Magi are ancestors, are from the ancestors of those who converted under Daniel's time, under Daniel's rule. They converted to Daniel's God. Well, how did God lead them? Well, he led them supernaturally. These Magi were also men of science, mathematicians, astrologers, and it says they followed his star. That's what they called it, his star, the king's star. There's no use trying to find a natural explanation for the Bethlehem star. You've heard things like it was a comet, it was the alignment of Jupiter and Saturn. No, it was a supernatural phenomenon. There's no natural explanation for it. The star guided these wise men through their wilderness. It reminds me of the book of Numbers, the book of Exodus, when a light guided the Hebrew people in the wilderness wandering. Remember, God brought a pillar of fire to lead Israel from Egypt to the promised land. Well, now God is bringing another nightlight to lead these foreigners from one nation to another to see the promised one. B.B. Warfield, he said, Christianity is unembarrassed supernaturalism. In Christianity, you have unembarrassed supernaturalism. Everything about the Christmas story is unembarrassed supernaturalism. You've got a star acting as a compass, angels everywhere, multiple fulfilled prophecies from hundreds and hundreds of years ago. You have a virgin birth, and most of all, you have the incarnation, God taking on human flesh. The story is about miracles, miracle after miracle after miracle. And that's how God is making all this happen and guiding these wise men. Wise people accept the fact that God does miracles in this world. And Christmas is about God coming and God leading these unexpected ones to find and worship His Son. And God is still working in the world like this. I read in the Operation World website that there are massive numbers of people in Iran today coming to Christ in recent years. They're celebrating Christmas underground. There's a gigantic underground church in Iran, perhaps more than 1 million Christians just in Iran alone. And surrounding Iran and in Iran, the Persian people, they are encountering Christ like never before. Not since the 7th century have more Persians come to know the Lord. So God is still getting the attention of people, and people we don't expect. God is working and drawing people to Christ in our world today. Maybe you are one of them. Maybe you are a seeker. Let's read on and see what happens next. Verse 3. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd for my people, Israel." So this leads to the second point today. Religious people can sometimes give Christ the least honor and attention. Sure, they identified Bethlehem as the birthplace, but did they do anything else? Did they show any other curiosity? Nothing. How long did it take them to quote Micah 5:2? They probably had it memorized. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. It's an old 500-year-old prophecy. Then what did they do? Nothing. We hear of no curiosity from these religious leaders. The most religious people in Jerusalem seem to be the least interested in the Magi. Their claim that the Messiah's star has been seen and that the King of the Jews has been born. No interest. No interest at all. Isn't that shocking? Did they forget the prophecy from Numbers 24? They probably had that memorized too. A star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel. So you've got the star, the king. Apparently, the religious leaders were too busy doing religious things. And when you get too busy doing religious things, you can forget all about God. Religious duty can do this. This clerical professionalism, it can be a trap. It can be an idol. It can take the place of Jesus. There is a sad theme that runs through the Bible, and it is religious apathy. Matthew 15, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Remember that? John 1, he came to his own, but his own received him not. And then in Jeremiah 2, God says, those who taught my word ignored me. Those who taught my word ignored me. And that's what we see here. The ones who taught the word of God ignored the Messiah. J.C. Ryle said in his commentary, it's not always those who have the most religious privileges who give Christ the most honor. We might have thought that the scribes and Pharisees would have been the first to hasten to Bethlehem on the slightest rumor that the Savior was born, but it was not so. A few unknown strangers from a distant land, they were first, except for the shepherds mentioned by Luke. They were the first to rejoice at his birth. There's an old saying, the nearer the church, the further from God. Isn't that sad? That sometimes can happen. There's another old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Is that true? Have you seen that happen? We hear it. We hear the story over and over and over again, and then it loses the wonder. It loses the wonder, doesn't it? Even worse than that, it breeds contempt. So I do worry for people who work hard in the church, whether you're paid or unpaid. I worry about people who grow up in the church, our children. I worried about my kids because they're pastors' kids. I worry about people like me who do this for a living, that we can be the first to lose the wonder of Jesus. We can be. So many times I have prayed, and I prayed for our staff, that I pray that our families, our children would be blessed because of what we do. I pray for myself that I would not ruin my personal relationship with Jesus because I work in a church. That's my prayer. I don't want those things to be confused. I don't want my work performance to hinder my love and to remember that Jesus loves me. I worry the same for all of us, that none of this becomes too familiar. I was looking through Gary Wozniak's Bible, and I was preparing for his memorial message, and I wanted to see what he was marking in his Bible. And I got to 2 Peter 1, verse 1, and the verse says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And then Gary wrote this note in the margin. Servant first, title second. Servant first, title second. Now, you know Gary was a doctor. Did anybody here ever call him Dr. Woz, Dr. Gary? Did we? Did anybody? He called us whatever he wanted. We know that. But we never called him doctor. Did we? Gary didn't care about titles. He loved God. He loved people. And all his religious training and teaching, it did not spoil his love for people, his love for Jesus. Isn't that right? So, brothers and sisters, let us be warned that all of this could become so familiar, we forget to pursue Jesus. Well, let's see what happens next. Verse 7. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. Yeah, right. What a bunch of... Verse 9. After this interview, the wise men went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem, and it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. So here's the third point today. Great faith is seen in great worship, costly worship, expensive worship. That's what we see here. We see the wise men, they hit the road. They are not fooled by King Herod's ulterior motives. They're not detoured by the complacency of the religious leaders who don't join their parade. The star gave them their joy back and their faith back to complete their mission. And by this time, Jesus is no longer a baby in a manger. He's a child in a house. Jesus might be 18 months old by the time they arrive. And when these wise men see Christ, they bowed, they worshiped without hesitation and without any reserve. They gave him gold. That's the gift you give to a king. That's expensive. Frankincense was even more expensive than gold. It represented this pleasing fragrance, and myrrh. Myrrh is that expensive spice used for embalming, a signal of what was coming ahead. After many years of study, these wise men, many months of travel, they achieved their ultimate goal in life, to seek Christ, find Christ, worship Christ, honor Christ with this great effort, and to pour out their treasure to him. The wise men, above all, give us, I think, the purest picture of Christmas. It is all about Jesus. That's all they cared about, and nothing would stop them. Now, most children put parents in debt, but Jesus came with his own trust fund. And the wise men, in their generous act of worship, provided the funds that Joseph and Mary would need to flee Bethlehem in the night and take refuge in Egypt to get away from Herod's terror. Some think this is where the tradition of gift giving began at Christmas time, which I think is a wonderful tradition. Now let's look at the bad news when Christmas was almost canceled. Verse 13. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. The angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And that night Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. Verse 16. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise man had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. Now there's more prophecy fulfilled here from Hosea, from Jeremiah, concerning Christ and these Jewish boys. Jacob's wife is Rachel. She's buried near Bethlehem, and she's weeping from her grave at the thought, at the sight of these perhaps two or three dozen boys under the age of two living in this village and around Bethlehem as they were rounded up by King Herod's men and executed. How evil is that? One of the most beautiful Christmas carols is the Coventry carol. Do you know it? It's so beautiful. It's the choral piece. And then you look at the lyrics, and the lyrics tell the dark side of Bethlehem. The lyrics are, King Herod the king, in his raging, charged he hath this day his men of might in his own sight, all young children to slay. That woe is me, poor child, for thee, and ever mourn and may for thy parting neither say nor sing, bye-bye, Luli, Lulay. That's a lullaby to these boys, these young boys who will die in the massacre of Bethlehem. That leads to the final point. The rulers of this world are seldom friendly to Christ and his people. Let's talk about King Herod a little bit. King Herod was king of Judea at this time. The Roman Senate named him King of the Jews. So you could see why he was so troubled when he heard about a King of the Jews being born. He ruled Jerusalem from 37 BC to 4 BC. And we know Christ was born while King Herod was still alive. So yes, it's goofy, but Christ was born in 4 BC or before. It's just a weird dating thing. Herod wanted so desperately to be popular with the Jewish people and the leaders, he built them all kinds of cool things. He built them this magnificent new temple. You can see King Herod's stones on the western wall today in Jerusalem today. Herod had 10 wives, not because he had so much love, but he had to shore up his political base. But he ruled Judea with an iron fist. And whenever he felt threatened, he executed his enemies, whether they be religious leaders or even members of his own family. The stories are horrific. King Herod reminds me of Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh? He was the one who tried to murder the Hebrew baby boys. And just like Moses, Jesus had to escape. When Caesar Augustus became Roman Emperor, Herod was worried about his job, so he traveled to Rome to meet with Augustus. Herod bowed on his knees before Caesar Augustus, and he begged him to let him remain king of the Jews. Augustus agreed. Why? Herod brought with him treasure chests of silver. That'll do it. He was great at collecting taxes. On another trip to Rome, Herod the Great met with Caesar Augustus again. This time he asked permission to kill his two sons from his favorite wife, who he also had killed. He was threatened by these two sons because they wanted his throne. So Augustus gave him permission to execute them. Soon after, Augustus said, "It's better to be Herod's pig than Herod's sons." He was a ruthless, evil man. He tried to put Christ to death. Proverbs 19:3 says, "The foolishness of a person ruins his way." And then it identifies what foolishness is. His heart rages against the Lord. There is the most foolish and evil leader description right there. When their heart rages against the Lord and the Lord's people. And why is it always children? Always the children. King Herod, like many rulers, show us their foolishness in the way they attacked Christ and Christians. I don't know how soon after this it happened. I wish I knew. But not long after the massacre in Bethlehem, Herod died a painful death in Jericho. So let's do the conclusion today. The question is, where is the newborn king? That is the question wise people should ask. And Matthew reminds us of these things. Many come seeking Christ. that we don't expect. Maybe you know of friends and family members who are seeking Christ, who are secretly reading the scripture. They want to know more. They're returning now, and may the Lord bring them back, and may we be an encouragement to them, our friends and relatives. But then there's a warning here that religious people can sometimes give Christ the least honor and attention. May that never happen to us. And we see how great faith is seen in great worship, costly worship, expensive worship, worship without reserve, like when Mary broke that expensive jar of perfume and just poured it on the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Remember, Judas complained, "You should have given that money to the poor." And Jesus said to him, "Leave her alone." Worship, it's expensive. It should be great because we have a great Savior. And then finally, we learn that the rulers of this world are seldom friendly to Christ and his people. That's why the Psalms remind us in Psalm 146, "Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save." Let's close with a thought about worship. The wise men teach us most of all about worship. Worship is giving God the best that he has given you. Be careful what you do with the best you have. Whenever you get a blessing from God, give it back to him as a love gift. God will never let you hold a spiritual thing for yourself. It has to be given back to him that he may make it a blessing to others. Those words from Oswald Chambers in that devotional, "My utmost for his highest." I recommend it if you haven't read it. Amen. Father.